Easter Sunday.
Wonderful to have you all here this morning. We're not a typical Easter Sunday church because we're a smaller congregation. I don't need to worry about having a ton of visitors and, not worried, but focused on and preaching an evangelistic coming to Christ type of a sermon. It's different for us. I want to remind you, Easter is larger, far larger than what most people picture historically 2,000 years ago. Our faith in the one true living God of the Bible goes beyond that. It's a big book. And the ancient part of it is more than two-thirds of it. My point is, Moses worshiped the one true living God of the Bible, the same God we worship, looking forward to the coming Redeemer. Joshua, same thing. King David worshiped God with his whole heart, looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior. The same can be said of Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and Malachi, all of the others as well. In your mind, I know we call ourselves Christians, and Christianity started basically 2,000 years ago, but the faith in the one true living God who would redeem his people goes all the way back to the fall in the garden. So I am going to go back anciently and give you our call to worship verse this morning, taken from the book of Job. 2,000 years before Christ, Job said this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. When my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I will see God, whom I will behold myself, I and not another." Job said that. That may have been a greater statement of faith about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 2,000 years before he came than some of the statements made today looking back on it. Does everybody understand that? Job said personally, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Amen. And then projected his faith forward into the future, and he will take his stand on the earth, second coming, which we were talking about in Sunday school, and I in my own flesh will see God even after my body is destroyed. He understood that concept. That was Job. Bear that in mind. Yes, we belong to Christian history and the heritage of the saints that can call themselves believers, but our faith goes all the way back to the first saved soul, because everybody in heaven is going to be there because of the Lamb of God, whether they look before his time or they look back on it.
Amen.
Everybody understands that, right?
Amen. Yes.
Don't confine yourself solely to the Gospels when you think about Easter. The prophecies about the coming of the Savior certainly factor in. The statement from Job is a tremendous one. I was quoting from chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a tremendous heritage. What a wonderful faith we belong to. We call ourselves Christians, but Father, it doesn't divorce us from the fact that the saints I just named and all the other believers in you in the Old Testament time period, looking forward to the coming of our great Savior, it doesn't separate us from them. It joins us to them.
Amen.
And when we make up that giant throng and multitude in your heavenly kingdom, when everything is culminated here below from every tribe and people and tongue and nation, it will also be made up of believers from every generation from the beginning of time.
Amen.
So, Father, may we not lose sight of that fact. The Lamb of God is the centerpiece of heaven for every redeemed soul that will ever enter into the gates of glory.
Yes.
We praise you for this Easter Sunday. We do thank you that we can look back and remind ourselves what did transpire at the empty tomb that first Sunday so many years ago, the historical moment in time when everything dramatically changed. The watershed issue of all human history. But Father, may we never lose sight of the fact that we just said every redeemed soul in your eternal kingdom will be there because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God.
Amen, amen.
And the life that we live as believers in you, as the one true living God who was and is to come, is because we have been brought into fellowship through that crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We praise you for yet another opportunity to remind ourselves of all of the things that that brought about for those who believe in this holy and precious name. Mm-hmm. Be with us now through the power of your Spirit, we pray, as we worship you this day, as always striving for total reverence, biblicality, exaltation of your word and truth, a desire to draw ever closer to one another in unity and peace and love in the body of believers.
Amen.
And ever closer to you, reminding ourselves that whom you foreknew, you also predestined,
yes,
to be conformed to the blessed image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May that always be our constant goal, pressing onward and upward like the Apostle Paul, mm-hmm, for that high calling of our Lord and Savior upon our hearts and lives. Praising you for the opportunity to worship you this day in spirit and in truth, and asking, Father, that you would give us the grace and enablement to do just that, and that you would be glorified and exalted in our midst on this very joyous day, praising you for it and receiving it, your kind providence in gathering us together now, in the holy and precious name of the Word of God himself. In his name we pray. Amen.
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 Don't stand yet, but please open your hymnals to 220. 220. I want to point out something obvious, but I find myself doing that a lot because oftentimes people don't spend enough time thinking through things. They take it for granted, they understand it, and they know it. We still need to walk through it in our minds and remind ourselves, what are we singing, what are we doing, what are we hearing? If it pertains to God, I want to know every jot and tittle and warp and woof of it. If he's given it to us in his word, and if it is true, and in keeping with scripture, I want to understand it. Mm-hmm. We're going to stand and see in just a moment he lives. What we need to remind ourselves is he lives because he died.
Amen. Yeah.
Not God the Father, not God the Spirit, God the eternal Son, who became a man, humbled himself, took upon himself our life, his flesh of our flesh, bones of our bones, blood of our blood, died in our place. He lives because he died. And he died so that we would live.
Yes.
I know it's obvious and it's preaching to the choir, but so many people don't do that in their minds. He lives, and we recognize that. And so many churches today are probably starting their services with he's risen. And the congregation saying he's risen indeed. He rose because he died. And he died for us, so that we would live in him. Open your Bibles, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Which is easy to find once you get past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You run into the T's, Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. We want 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 and following. Starts, it's a faithful saying or some statement along those lines. Correct, right? If we died with him, we will also live with him. Putting the King James and the NASB and the New King James together, if we suffer and endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, For he cannot deny himself. The rest of that is important. But what I wanted you to see, perseverance, enduring, suffering, trials, tribulations, sorrows, leads to, for God's people, reigning with him forever and ever and ever. Open your windows, please. 2:16.
Amen. Yes.
And Al's right, amen to that. According to Paul, the light affliction of this world here below, and this is Paul saying it, is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we shall know when we reign with him forever. Yeah. Dear sister and I were just talking about something that can be physically painful. We, I'm sure, could endure a lifetime of that kind of pain and then reign with Christ throughout the everlasting ages, and this would just be a blip in our minds. Bear that in mind. Sometimes we get so focused on the things of the world, we forget God is shaping us for glory, and no matter how bad something can be here below, it will totally be outshone.
Amen. Yes.
By that which we find on the other side of the grave. In the refrain of 2:16, if you look down towards the bottom, we will be singing, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That's an impressive thought. Because this is the same Lord and Savior who said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. It is not common worldly wisdom that the weak and the meek and the mild and the gentle inherit things. It is the strong and the powerful and those who mow others down. Not in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
It is the one who make themselves the slave of all and put the needs of others above their own. They will ultimately reign on the earth.
Amen.
And they will reign with the Lamb of God who overcame everything on our behalf. So John chapter 20, please. I want to point something out. You think that by now, 2,000 years later, we would get it, but that's not the case. John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the Synoptic Gospels, and then we have the Gospel of John. 20th chapter. Verse 17, please. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in every single Easter account that we find in the Gospels. She's the only person that appears in all four Gospels. She goes to the tomb, she sees the angels, she ends up seeing someone she thinks is the gardener because she doesn't recognize her Lord and Savior. The point I want us to see is verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. Why was Jesus so adamant that Mary not cling to him? Talk about a worshipful woman. Much has been said of Mary Magdalene, a lot of it mythological and wrong. But a heart of devotion, no surprise that by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she is in every account of that first Easter. And yet she never usurped her place in the church as a woman. But we find her totally devoted to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And yet, cling not to me and touch me not. Tremendous statement that we need to hear. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Paul is talking about the dissolution of the body or this tent that we live in, he makes a statement that we no longer know Christ after the flesh because he's risen and ascended. You need to think higher. I've said this a lot lately because it's overused. I love the name Jesus dearly. We were talking about this in Sunday school. His name literally means salvation is of the Lord. She will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful name. And I hate to say this, but it's overdone today. Mm-hmm. All you ever hear is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord is not part of it. Christ is not part of it. Redeemer is not part of it. Or any of his one wonderful titles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a mistake. To use 99% of the time you refer to our Lord simply Jesus by itself, not only is that unbiblical, it conjures up in people's minds just his earthly self. And here we find Christ telling Mary, of all people, don't touch me and do not cling to me.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He didn't want her to get stuck on the fascination, physical location, him on earth in a physical body. He wanted her to get beyond that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to rise to the very seat of the universe, and I'm going to rule the world by my almighty power. I'm going to place my spirit within you.
Amen.
Get past this understanding of who I am as a man. I'm the exalted man. I will be at God's right hand. And yet at the same time, I'm the God-man. And in my deity, I'm everywhere present. You need to get beyond this.
Amen. Yes.
Everybody understand? It sounds stern. Him saying, touch me not. He was teaching her something. View me at a higher level. See me in a different way. Yes, remember what I did on earth for you. And recognize I gave my lifeblood for you. And here are the wounds. But I'm ascending to never die again. And I'm going back from whence I came. You need to add in the rest of that understanding.
Huh?
Is everybody following?
Yeah.
The church today is so fascinated with his humanity, they've completely lost sight of his lordship. He's the one true living God. He's the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
In the beginning, he was with God.
Yes.
You need to get beyond the fascination of his humanity. By all means, read the Gospels. Recognize what he became for us. Recognize who he was as our fit substitute and sacrifice. But he's not that anymore. In his exalted humanity, he's at the right hand of the Father, and that is a high and lofty place. In his deity, he's everywhere present. That goes beyond what people conjure up in their minds of the bearded and sandaled one who walks amongst mankind for 3.5 years. Everybody's with me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you one more point to drive that home. Go to Revelation chapter 1, please. And this is why Jesus said, touch me not. That was Mary. Let's see what John the Apostle learns. And this is later in John's life. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Beginning in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle. Probably the greatest piece of literature ever written. The Bible being the greatest book ever composed, obviously, divinely inspired. But in the Bible itself, Revelation is probably the greatest piece of literature ever to come forth from man's pen. Paul didn't write it. John the Apostle did, by divine inspiration. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. We've already gone beyond Jesus on earth, haven't we? His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shining in its strength. This is John the Apostle seeing this. This is the beloved disciple who leaned against our Lord at the Last Supper. This is John who stood at the foot of the cross and heard our Lord say, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son," when he gave him the care of Mary.
Amen.
And yet now he's faced with this. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Folks, he traveled closely with Christ for 3.5 years. Do you think he was ready for this vision of our risen Lord? He was not. If John the Apostle had to recalibrate his thinking about the Son of God, who do we think we are? This is John on his face as a dead man. I can't even put myself in his place, leaning against our Lord at the Last Supper. Not in my wildest imagination would I even conjure myself into that view. This is the man who's now falling on his face as a dead man. Christ's statement, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." This is the omnipotent one. This is the one who is all glorious, one with the Father. You need to raise your thoughts of Christ to a higher level.
Amen.
Yes, he's Jesus. Yep. But he's the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Redeemer of all who believe in him. Yes. That is saying much more than simply saying Jesus.
Yes.
Saying Christ is saying more than just his name. Because Christ is his title. The anointed one. The Messiah. The long-awaited one. The Redeemer. The one great sacrifice for sin. It's a mouthful.
Yes.
So put those together. Jesus telling Mary, "Touch me not." John falling at his feet as a dead man because of the vision. And his face shining like the sun in its strength. A little different view, isn't it? In your Christianity, by all means, spend oodles of time in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
But then go into the epistles and recognize who Christ is in his totality and give him that credit.
Yes.
And worship him as such. And honor him as such. And submit to him as such. Because he rules the world, because all authority has been given unto him.
Hallelujah. Yes, amen.
That is a high and lofty place. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that as precious as the name of Jesus is in our ears, and to sing Jesus, 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 name of all names, is a wonderful experience.
Yep.
May we never lose sight of the fact that he is the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
That he rules the world by his own word and power.
Yes.
That he sits on the throne of authority over all that exists. And that he receives on that throne honor, power, glory, and praise. Father, even if we ratcheted ourselves up to the highest degree that we could bring forth as a group and as much reverence to worship him as he deserves, even then we will fall short. But may we never, ever stop striving to recognize who he is in all his fullness, to worship him as such,
yes,
and to serve him as that way. Father, give us the ability to recognize that he's our friend.
Amen.
And our brother, but he's also our King, our Lord, our Redeemer.
Hallelujah. Yes.
So many wonderful titles have been given unto the Son of God. But two of them, he's Mighty God and he's the Everlasting Father. And Isaiah knew that.
Yes.
How sad that Isaiah knew who he was 700 years before the incarnation, and we still perceive of him as a man. Give us the ability to see him as the God-man and to recognize that as an exalted humanity, he is the first fruits of everyone that will enter into your glorious kingdom because of the blood that he shed as the Lamb of God. Thank you for reminding us of what Mary Magdalene experienced on that first Easter and what John the Apostle experienced in that great vision in chapter 1 of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos when he was an older man.
Yep.
And had served in the name of Christ for so long, and yet he falls at his feet as a dead man. Thank you for the ability to continue to worship you this day. May your blessed Spirit enable us to continue to do so and to derive goodness for our hearts and souls and minds in the process thereof, praising you for it in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Good thing I picked just one verse. Folks, honestly, sometimes believers would be better if they just sat and looked at one verse and meditated upon it and cross-referenced and drew as much spiritual strength as they could out of it than simply going through it. And so this morning, I just have one verse for us. Again, when we were a larger congregation, by that not huge, but bigger, we would get visitors at Christmas time and Easter, and I would preach a more evangelistic, gospel-centered sermon. We're in a different day and age now. That was a long time ago. I prepared a sermon for Christians who are serious about growing in their faith. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to look back on Easter Sunday, that very first one, and recognize what was done for us. But many of us have been Christians for years, and we're beyond that. We relive that understanding of how we got to where we're at, but we want to grow in the reason for Easter. The whole purpose of him dying, which I said at the beginning, he died so that we would live.
Amen.
So Romans chapter 6, verse 4, please. By way of preface, because people lose sight of this, the Bible is a difficult book. It's a big book. And it was written to be read intelligently.
Amen.
Paul was highly intelligent. He wrote long, complex sentences that are hard to follow for many people. And he understood well the deep things of the Lord. I'm pulling out a verse that corresponds to the reason why Christ died. But it's in an argument and in a topic that Paul handles over chapters. The topic of living for Christ and dying to sin starts in chapter 5, continues all the way through chapter 6, all the way through chapter 7, and goes into chapter 8. That's why I said what I said about Paul. You can't even confine it to 6. In fact, you see that at the beginning. 6 starts with, what shall we say then? He's carrying on his line of thought. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as or just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I trust that the remaining time to us this morning and this verse in front of us will be received and have a true impact upon our heart and lives as we remind ourselves of all that is for us and all that you've called us to.
Amen.
Grant us that, we pray, and we will thank you for it in the precious and holy name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. The therefore and the word death take us back to the verses in front of it. Look at verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3. I know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were also baptized into his death. Verse 4 starts with that understanding. So Paul carries on the thought. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism can be seen three different ways here, and I think all of them are working together. First, and a good place to, in your mind, go is Pentecost. Peter, after preaching that great sermon, then says, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins."
Amen.
We are baptized into his name, which means everything he stands for. His attributes, his person, his work, what he did, who he is.
Yeah. Yeah.
All of that is in that thought. Secondly, physical baptism. The wording should not be missed. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Mm-hmm. If you study the Bible correctly, you will find it is easy to prove that baptism predominantly was done by immersion. For one, Philip being joined to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, explaining to him the gospel of Jesus Christ starting in Isaiah, they travel on and they get to a point where the Ethiopian cries out, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?"
Yes, yes.
Certainly they had water to drink on the chariot. That was a long trip in that day. They needed water for baptism. Mm-hmm. Yep. It wasn't until they came to a brook or a river or something like that that he makes that statement. Mm-hmm. Philip's response, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And then he makes a great statement, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Yes.
Tremendous statement.
Amen.
Again, John the Baptist, as the baptizer, baptized in certain areas. Why? Because there was much water there. It specifically says that in Scripture. There was much water there. When Jesus was baptized by John, he went down into the water and he came up out of it. So physical baptism, when you are baptized by a pastor and put under the water for a moment, that's your picture of your communion with Christ and his death.
Amen.
And when you're raised up out of the water, that's the newness of life. It's a beautiful emblem. It's a beautiful outward picture signifying you've become a new creature. You've died to the old self. You are now living as a disciple of Christ.
Yeah.
Thirdly, and probably this is what would start the thoughts along this line, but I put it last, spiritual baptism into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist also said, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
And fire.
Amen.
That is a spiritual baptism which every believer undergoes at the moment they are regenerated, made alive in Christ, put their faith in his finished work on their behalf, and are put into the body of Christ by adoption from our Heavenly Father.
Hallelujah.
All three of those can probably be conceived in the understanding of this verse. And recognize that as we are conformed by dying to self and our old persons, we are also conformed to his burial. Paul talked about dying to sin in verses 2 and 3. In 4, he says we are buried with him. He's already said we're supposed to die to sin. We're supposed to die to the old self. We're supposed to live as new creatures. Now he's saying that dying to sin is so strong, literally picture yourself buried with Christ.
Amen.
The sin nature needs to be put under us and out of sight. We need to live beyond it. We need to move past it. We need to live with the power that God has given us to walk in holy lives.
Amen.
As you can see, this is far more than just an evangelistic come to Christ sermon. It's a what did Christ's death on the cross and resurrection do for us?
Yes,
it saved us, but it saved us to be holy.
Amen.
It saved us to be conformed to his image.
Yep.
It saved us that we would be servants of God in this world here below. It would be light shining in a dark place.
Amen.
If we're not living that way, then Easter didn't do anything for us. He died to make us new people.
Yes.
He died to bring us unto God and to make us like himself. Don't lose sight of that. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That whole picture needs to be conceived of in our minds all the time. Why am I still walking in my old ways? I've been a Christian for a long time. I need to be a new creature.
Hallelujah.
I should overcome those things. I should be able to put my own needs behind my back and live for Christ and live for others.
Amen.
Christianity 101, right?
Yeah.
Every Christian, their first Easter, should be able to understand what I'm talking about. But I have met so many Christians that have been believers for decades, and they still don't seem to grasp the power that God has given us and the enablement to live as His dearly devoted people every day of our lives. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, colon, or semicolon, that just as, or so that, or like as, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life.
Yes.
And by the way, grammatically speaking, you recognize buried as past tense. We need to get past that. Justification is a one-time deal. We have been justified with Christ, therefore we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Justified. Past tense. When you were saved, you're declared not guilty at that point in time. You're covered with the blood of Christ.
Hallelujah.
You're atoned for. Your sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. Justification is complete.
Amen.
Sanctification is an ongoing process.
Yep.
But justification is past tense. Paul knew his tenses. Buried is past tense. Dead to sin is an ongoing process, but it should be past tense. We died to the old man. We were conformed to Christ in His death on our behalf. We were conformed to His burial. Just the same, we shall conform ourselves to the same likeness of His resurrection, which you also see in verse 5. Planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection.
Yeah.
So the second part of verse 4. Just as Christ was raised up from the dead for us, by the power of an incorruptible life, because death could not hold Him. But He paid the full penalty of all of God's wrath for our sins against ourselves. Christ took upon Himself in a moment of time, triumphed over all of it by shedding His blood in our place, and then rose from the dead by the power of the glory of the Father to demonstrate His great victory over sin and Satan and death and hell and everything against us.
Amen. Amen.
That's past tense.
Yes.
We still battle against those things in this world, but Christ has already made us more than overcomers.
Hallelujah. Yes.
We need to live in that status.
Yes.
We were raised up from the dead, spiritually dying to our old selves, to actually walk in newness of life. That, again, should be a first step for everybody being saved by the power of God and the Spirit unto Jesus Christ the moment they become a born-again believer.
Amen.
It doesn't happen all at once. You need to study. You need to work. You need to strive. You need to bring your heart, your mind, your priorities, your will into alignment with God's.
Yep.
But the result is that newness of life starts then, and we mature in it and grow in it and conquer in it and move forward.
Amen.
And in all of that, what happens? We become selfless, humble, caring, devoted disciples of Jesus Christ who no longer live like the world because our citizenship is in heaven. We live like we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
This is Easter. And Easter is a joyous holiday.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a wonderful day of the year. Enough about the sin. Obviously, we could talk about that every single week of the year. Mm-hmm. What I want you to focus on is the newness of life.
Yes.
Christ didn't just die to erase the penalty against us. The handwriting on the wall. And all that the law held over our heads. He died to also save us from the power of it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
By placing within us His life and a higher calling.
Amen.
The penalty's been paid, and we've been given the ability to rise above the power
yes.
of sin.
Yes.
Does it mean we will ever be sinless? The answer is no. But should we continue to grow more and more holy? The answer is yes.
Amen.
More and more Christ-like, less and less like the world, more selfless, less selfish, the answer is yes. And if that's not happening in your life, then somehow you're in a rut. Because what I'm talking about here, Paul is offering to every believer in Christ. Newness of life starts at the get-go. In fact, if you look at the Saul of Tarsus, Damascus Road experience, then the Apostle Paul on the other side, he hit the ground running. His entire life changed. He went from being one of the main opposers to Christianity to being the foremost apologist and planter of the Christian church. And he did it overnight.
Yep.
That can happen with people as well. And I've seen it happen. You don't need to grow in a slow manner. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. We can grow more Christ-like all the time.
Amen.
More and more fruitful, more and more good and gracious and kind and compassionate, and all of the other wonderful attributes that should go along with our Christianity. The fruits of the Spirit and everything else that designates what a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ really is. To sum it up, the newness of life that God has given to us. We are now actuated by new principles.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The principles that govern my life as an unbeliever to the age of 19 do not govern my life anymore.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We're actuated by new principles. We are living for new ends.
Yes, yes.
In my 19 years as an unbeliever, never once did I say, my goodness, I'm here for the glory of God, and I want to live for my Lord and Savior. I didn't know any of that. I couldn't say it. Mm-hmm. But since my salvation, I understand it and can say it, and I know what it means.
Yes, yes.
Priorities need to be realigned. Focus is completely different. The things the world cares about, I care least about. The things I care about, they could care less about. But that's the difference between a Christian and the world. And why do we so much look like the world all the time? Why do Christians still strive for the things that are here below that perish with the using when God has given us the ability to walk on a higher plane?
Yes, hallelujah.
To lead different lives. To live above the world, yet in the world. To be in it, but not of it.
Amen.
To be triumphant where others are still struggling and laid low. And it doesn't matter what God puts on our plate. Sorrow, hardship, difficulty, trials. The Christian has been given the ability to rise above it, even in the midst of it, even through it, if it continues. Glorifying God, walking in peace, walking in love, walking in kindness, with the desire to be a betterment to the world around us, a blessing and channel to others of God's grace, and ultimately to glorify Him in every way possible.
Amen.
A newborn babe in Christ has that ability. How much more then should we if we've been studying God's Word for years? Is everybody following? This verse is for the new believer, but it's also for us to remind us, my goodness, where are we in our Christian lives?
Hallelujah.
Newness of life. If any man or woman or child who understands is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, isn't that what we just read? Conform to the likeness of his resurrection. If you have been raised up with Christ, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God.
Amen.
Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. But I look at Christians today, and their priorities are all worldly and earthly, and God takes a back seat. Not how that should work.
Tough.
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in Colossians, Paul says again, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We need to live that way. We need to appropriate these truths. We need to realize Jesus died not just to save us from hell. He died to fit us for heaven.
Amen.
Everybody realizes that, right? Without sanctification and holiness, no one can enter into the presence of God.
I know.
He dwells in unapproachable light. The angels cover their faces in his presence. And sometimes you wonder, in these churches, they just waltz in as if God is somehow or other like us. Folks, here's a tip. Angels are quite a bit elevated above us.
Oh, yeah.
They've never sinned.
Amen.
Yet they're created creatures.
Yep.
If they veil their faces in the presence of God, who are we to approach God in anything? but total and abject reverence and love, total devotion, obedience, and submission.
Amen. Yes.
So if we've been Christians for a long time, I'm preaching to the choir. But if you don't fully understand what it means to overcome and to live your life totally devoted for Christ, this newness of life, then at least hear it again today and realize with the time that God gives me left on this earth, I want to devote myself to that truth.
Amen.
Jesus died, he didn't die to save me alone. He died to make me fit for his kingdom.
Yes.
He died to make me useful here on earth. He died to make me different from all the worldlings around
us. Yes.
I don't want to look like them. I don't want to talk like them, act like them, think like them, pursue the same things they think. We are told in Ephesians, that's what the unbelievers seek.
Uh-huh.
Why do Christians grovel in the ground for the same stuff? Position, education, money, power, whatever. Folks, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God
Amen.
And his righteousness.
Yes, amen.
And everything else. And everything else he means is simply the basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, shelter.
Uh-huh.
Everything else will be added unto you. How did John the Baptist live? What about Daniel in the lion's den?
Yep, yep.
What about Joseph in prison?
Yep.
What about Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace? What about the Apostle Paul's entire life? As a believer,
yep.
Total devotion to Christ, total service, total self-sacrifice, and he's the greatest Christian ever walked the face of the earth.
Amen.
But Christians today will praise him, but don't want to be anything like him. There's something wrong there. A disconnect. Jesus totally devoted his life to living for those he would save. You can read the Gospels until you are worn out and tired. You will never find Christ doing a selfish thing one moment of his life.
Uh-huh.
Greatest person ever walked the face of the earth.
Amen.
Lived it entirely for us.
Yes.
And for the glory of God. That's the example we're supposed to follow. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Amen. Yes.
So, my brothers and sisters, one verse. Just as we were buried with him through baptism into death, even so, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in the same newness of life.
Amen. Yes.
You need to really wrap your hearts and minds and spirits around that concept. That newness of life is fantastic. And the only people who have received it are those who have been saved by the power of God.
Hallelujah.
The problem is when you don't see it. Christians should look so much different than everybody else. As we serve, as we quietly move through this world, sensitive to the needs of others, seeking to glorify God and do his will above our own, we should just stand out as being different. Quiet, composed, calm, peaceful, fervent in our love, warm in our responses to others and their needs. But at the center of it all is an unshakable faith in the one who lived and died and rose again, that we would be like him.
Amen.
So please,
Yes. Give
serious thought to one verse. Romans 6, in fact, this congregation's memorized it, I hope. I quoted it enough. Devote yourself to what Paul writes in Romans 6, 4. But in your mind, remember, he started the argument in chapter 5. He ends it in chapter 8. In other words, that's an awful large chunk of scripture devoted to we should be dead to sin and we should be alive to God to walk in his ways.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We have decided to do communion today, which fits because this is Easter Sunday. So I'm going to have John join me up front. John, a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this precious, precious morning. These emblems before us, the bread example, picture of our Lord's body being broken on the cross. The cup, picture of that precious, sinless blood that was shed on our behalf. So as we come to you, Lord, with our hearts bowed down, with our hearts in full of thanksgiving that without Christ on the cross, suffering, dying, being buried, and rising again, we would have no hope.
Amen.
So as we take of these emblems, Lord, I pray that each one of us can honestly say they do have a Savior that is living, and that we should live and follow after his footsteps.
Yes.
Live in our lives.
Amen.
In the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So may our Lord be praised, to him be the glory, and as our hearts being thankful, we say these things in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 And on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread, and he broke and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." On the same night also after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this in remembrance of him." Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare to leave, may we remind ourselves, unfortunately, it's one thing to be able to say, "Jesus is our Savior."
Amen. Amen.
Father, it's a far greater thing to be able to say and live in the reality of Jesus Christ is also our Lord.
Yes.
May we go forth now dedicating ourselves to be ever more committed to the Lordship of our mighty Redeemer and walking in his ways, in his will, and in his purposes, and in the power of his Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Throughout the remainder of the days that you grant us here below, recognizing that this world is not our home.
Amen.
Yeah. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through. spreading, I hope and trust, the glory of God in our wake as we shine all the focus upon you and your beloved Son through the power of your Spirit.
Oh, yes.
And recognizing that our eternal inheritance far outweighs the things of this world.
Hallelujah. Yes.
May our hearts truly be focused on heaven as our eternal home.
Amen.
And may we store up treasures there rather than here below. And may our priorities and our determination to live in this world for you.
Yes.
Shine to such a great degree that people will recognize the difference in being a disciple of Jesus Christ and will be drawn to you through the power of the salvation that comes only through your only begotten Son.
Amen.
Asking your blessing upon the remainder of this Easter Sunday, thanking you for the time together this morning, praising you with all that is within us in the holy and precious name of our risen Lord himself. And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.